I am going to read to us this morning from Acts chapter 1. And this is just one of the biblical accounts of Jesus' ascension into heaven. So this is going to be Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'm reading today from the NIV, if you're curious. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Let us pray. Hallelujah for the word of God read over us and spoken so that we may know the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the way. And we thank you that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is today, interceding for us, praying for us by name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community, perfect relationship, perfect love, perfect submission. Teach us how to live in community with you and with one another through the indwelling of your Spirit, knowing that Jesus prays for our unity and for the effectiveness of our witness to the nations. Heavenly Father, be glorified through our time together, this gathering of the saints, your church. We pray as those called out to the world. We ask that you will now fill us afresh with your light, your spirit, your wind, so that we may go from this place illuminated through your word and through your spirit. We love you, Lord God. We praise you. May the name of Jesus be exalted, high and risen up. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Ascension Sunday. As far as I understand, this is the first time this church has ever marked the occasion, though some may be able to tell me otherwise. For I've only been in this community for a little under 12 years now, but many of you have been in this church much longer. Ascension Day, 40 days after the resurrection, Easter, is Thursday, and those who are part of a high church tradition generally do gather on the Thursday of Ascension Day. We had a prayer service on Wednesday night where we pray through this. Today I want to teach you about ascension and why it's so important. So here are some questions. Where's Jesus right now? I thought he lived in your heart, David. Right now, where is Jesus? We're not playing Finding Waldo. Okay, though that helps you relate, because you're kind of like, where's Jesus? And I think there's much confusion about this, because the Protestant tradition, especially our tradition, hasn't taught this, because we kind of pushed it off and said, oh, that's part of church calendar. That's what liturgical churches do. We don't do that kind of stuff here. And so what we end up having is a big hole in our theology, or at least some grayness around these kind of questions. Where is Jesus and what state does he exist? And what is he doing right now? It's kind of like we wonder, what does the pastor do the other 6 days of the week? Kind of the same kind of question. We know why he came. You know, he died, he was resurrected, he talked about, you know, and then he disappeared, and then we don't see him again until he's coming back. Hey, that's kind of like with the pastor. We only see him once a week. What's he doing the rest of the time? Where's Jesus right now, and what is he doing? And for that matter, where and what is heaven? Is it the final destination, or is it an intermediate place between here and the new heaven, new earth, which will be the completion of all things, as Revelation 21, 22 talk about? And what in the world do we talk about when we say Jesus has gone to the right hand of the Father? You know, what is heaven? What is the throne imagery? What is the right hand imagery? What is going on? And do we have clear teaching about this? Or do we all just kind of stay comfortably numb by living in the gray of our own belief system? And when people start like trying to dissect it, we get really insecure and fearful because we really don't even know what we believe. And then we get angry and emotional because we don't actually have answers to the questions. And like I tell my little children, honey, if you can't explain to me in words, your emotions don't make it more clear to me. Adding emotions to an argument doesn't win the argument, ever. It just causes the other person to capitulate, to say, white flag, I can't handle your emotionality, you emotionally unintelligent human being. I'm scared of you now. My mother or father wounds are being triggered. I'm going to run away. You can win because it's not worth fighting. We don't want to be like that, church. We want to know what we believe. We want to know the theological implications of it. And we want to know why it's important to our everyday lives. So the play of the week is the promise of intercession. The promise of intercession. The memory verse for this week that you should have received this card on the way in. If not, there's plenty of cards on the way out. Romans 8, 34, the second half of Romans 8, 34. And this is from the New American Standard. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Let me say that again. Such a short memory verse. I've given you some long ones, so Merry Christmas. Happy birthday. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're praying for us right now. Amen. So if you get the daily phone calls, which I hope you get still, over 500 people are still getting those, and if you don't, you can fill out a little memory card, not memory card, a little contact card in the back and say, I want the daily phone call. Right now we're in the middle of Genesis. I'm doing a daily devotional 5 days a week. Ken's doing a devotional on the hymns on Saturday, and then Sunday is just an invitation to come to church and what we'll be talking about. But we have walked through the whole New Testament, and now we're going to go through the whole Old Testament. So if you haven't yet become part of the party, join, because we got a long ways to go to get through the Old Testament in our daily devotions. So in Tuesday's daily phone call, based on Genesis 31, I asked if God still intervenes for his people today, as we saw God intervene in the Old Testament, in that chapter specifically, and throughout the Bible. And the answer is a resounding yes, absolutely. God is still in the business of intervening. And the primary way God is intervening is through today's promise. God's intervention is through Jesus' intercession, which is only possible because of the ascension. God's intervention is primarily through Jesus' intercession, which is only possible because of the ascension. You can remember that because it kind of flows, doesn't it? So right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven praying for you by name. If you don't know what to pray, relax. Don't get feeling guilty about it. Don't get all caught up in it, because Jesus is already praying for you. He's already praying for the situation. Ascension Day is the crowning event of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's often hidden in the shadow of our proclamation of his incarnation, Christmas, his crucifixion, Good Friday, his resurrection, Easter, and even Pentecost, which will be next Sunday when the church is birthed through the indwelling of the Spirit. So we skip over this triumphant reality of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father, yet we declare his imminent return in the second coming. Well, where is he returning from? I hear so many people talking about Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, when's the rapture going to happen? Is this or is that a mark of the end days? All these kind of questions, yet so often we just kind of keep gray, where's Jesus now and what is he doing right now? We're so focused on what he has done for us and what he will do for us. Do we realize, does it get inside our head what he's doing for you right now? What being in a relationship with Jesus Christ has value, not just past and future, but being in a relationship with Jesus Christ has infinite value right now. Because he's actively praying for you. He's actively lifting your name up to the Father right now. That is amazing. Right now, Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected human body, not an ethereal state, not in some spirit state, not in some mystical disembodied state, but his actual resurrected glorified body is at the right hand of the Father in the control room of heaven and earth. Today I want to teach you the importance of this for your daily prayer life. I want you to see that this truth in so many ways impacts how you live out the promises of God and how you live that life of victory that we just sang, how we live as champions, not because we have won the victory, but because Jesus has won the victory and he's been crowned Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he will actively walk with you, work with you from the control room of heaven, from the throne room of God, in a place of position and power and influence at the right hand of the Father. So let's look at this story. Emily, thank you for the reading of Acts 1 through 11. Beautiful. That's not the only place the ascension is written about. Turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53 tells us the story. Here we go. Listen to this historical narrative, the historical firsthand accounts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, Jesus parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So there we have the Luke 24 account followed immediately by Acts 1. And I want you to remember that Luke is attributed to writing both Luke and Acts. So the Luke, Acts, same author. Of course, the Holy Spirit governs over the whole Bible project. But you have this author ending the gospel account with the early church history book and connects them through the... Was he connecting them with? He connects them with the ascension of Jesus. Isn't that neat? Have you ever realized that? It's the ascension that connects, that bridges between the gospel account and the early church history book. Very interesting. Okay, now let's go to Mark. Some say that Mark was actually the first gospel written. So Mark 16, verse 19, says this. Just one verse. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down where? At the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Mark 16, verses 19 to 20. And now listen, I know we're a non-creedal church and we don't have confessions and creeds, but we do believe that the New Testament gives us a full account of what we believe. So, very interesting. 1 Timothy 3:16 uses words that are somewhat unfamiliar to our tradition. He calls it a confession. When we say confession, we think confessing your sins, right? But when he says confession, he's kind of talking about creed here. So don't get all panicky on me. I'm not asking you to believe in the Nicene or anything like that. I'm just saying right here in the 1 Timothy passage, you have this. Paul says to Timothy, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The earliest confession of our faith with Paul the Apostle, training up the next generation of leaders, says that the ascension is part of our main doctrine. This is what we believe, church. Do you know what you believe? On the 40th day after Easter, Jesus ascended, which means he bodily rose. He was, quote, taken up in glory, according to the early church confession. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, was then bodily lifted right before firsthand witnesses. Just like the resurrection has historical accuracy, so does the ascension. Jesus did not leave behind his physical body, resurrected in the flesh, glorifying the spirit, so that he could mystically go up in the air. He took all of it with him. And that has so many implications on the way we should view our bodies and view this world. That's a whole nother message. Just the implications of that. It's very important that we realize that Jesus, right now, at the right hand of the Father, is in his glorified and resurrected flesh. The ascension is rich. Its applications are many. First, here we go, we're going to have three of them. First, for our faith in Jesus and in his kingdom rule, you know, we say, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? So, the first truth here is that Jesus' ascension demonstrates the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. It's the crowning event because it is a further declaration that Jesus is divine, that he's the God-man. So often we think it was his miracles or it was his authoritative teaching, and then we know it's the resurrection. It wasn't just the crucifixion, right? Because if Jesus stayed dead, he was a good guy who died. So the resurrection is like this huge neon sign that says, God is keeping his word. What Jesus said is true. He is the God-man. But then the ascension is like, oh. And so God had firsthand witnesses to it. Now listen to the ancient prophecy. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. You're welcome to research this on your own. Anything I say, you're welcome to research on your own. Please search the scriptures. Listen to the ancient prophecy of Daniel. Any of you people who research the apocalypse, who worship the end times, who worship the book of Revelation, you know Daniel is key. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We see the authority of Jesus sealed because of the ascension. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 affirms this fulfillment. Listen to this scripture from the author of Hebrews in your New Testament. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Are you paying attention? This is Jesus we're talking about here. Jesus made, and through whom also he made the world, and he is, listen to this declaration of our Jesus. We should worship. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Wow. Do we see why it is important that Jesus not only died on the cross, and why he not only defeated death and was resurrected 3 days later, but 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he has power and authority to do what he says he will do. And the reason this is so important is because our prayers are going to one who is an authority. You want to tear down a culture? Tear down authority. Jesus was given authority. And that's why praying in his name is so important. So what does it mean to sit to that he sat down at the right hand? That right hand imagery is not really culturally relevant today. We don't really get it. In fact, we kind of think it's probably not politically correct, because what about the left-handed people? It's true. We are so caught up in being sensitive to people that we forget that these idioms, these metaphors, are rich in ancient history. So when we read it, if you're indoctrinated by cultural political sensitivities, you might just be offended instead of actually think about it. It means, what does it mean that Jesus sat down at the right hand? It means that Jesus has the respect and the authority of the sovereign. Sovereign means the one in authority over all things. To be at the right hand is to be the trusted agent. Agent has to do with agency. Agency has to do with action. This is important. This holds together your faith. This holds together your prayer life. There is nothing in Christianity works that if this is not true. Jesus is the trusted agent of the will of the King. You want to know what the will of God is? It's found in Jesus. Heaven is the control room of creation, from which the sovereign Creator rules over all things that have been, are happening, and will happening. And there's Jesus, the trusted agent of the agency of the will of God over all things that have happened, are happening, and will happen. That is your God. This is heaven. Do you know the awesomeness of our God? Do you know the effectiveness of praying in the name of Jesus? And here's the good news. Another sermon for another day. That the control room of the heavens and the earth is one day going to be here on this earth. The new heaven, new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. And Jesus, already in his resurrected, glorified body, will be the light by which we see, because there will be no longer a need for the sun or the moon. Bam! And there will be no more temples, because Jesus will be the one we worship. What a day that will be. That is the completion of all things. That is when all things will be made new. And until that day, we are the new creation of Christ Jesus. We are the ones sealed and saved by his Spirit to proclaim his coming. And what is he coming to do? He's coming to bring the control room of all that is and ever will be from an intermediate place to a permanent, eternal place here. Because heaven is about God's location. And where God is, there's life. Because God is the God of the living. And in God, there is only life. You see, Jesus has the authority over all the affairs of heaven and earth. Listen to 1 Peter. I'm going to go through some of these. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Peter declares that Jesus is, quote, at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers has been subjected to him. Wow. So Peter says it. Some other references, Paul says it twice. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You can write those references down. You can also get this manuscript on the blog, and you can also re-listen to the sermon on our webpage. Jesus declared his authority before his ascension, right before his ascension, in his final words in the gospel account of Matthew, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Have you heard this before? Have you heard of the Great Commission? What does he say right after that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And you might not even know what that meant, but you say it because we say it a lot, because we're a missional church. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And then he says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And that promise is fulfilled at Pentecost, which we will worship to and talk about next week, because Jesus does not leave us as orphans, even though he ascends bodily to the right hand of the Father where he's praying for you right now. He sends the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Trinity, so that you always have the presence of God with you. Jesus keeps his promise while he stays at a place of authority and power and dominion. Our relationship with God and our work for Jesus as his church rest in his rightful authority. We must stay subjected to Jesus. He is the head. We cannot base our work on the authority of a man or on the authority of a denomination. Our authority comes straight from the heavenlies and is sealed in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We live and we work under his headship, under his right authority, so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a conduit. When you're in right authority, When your prayers are in Jesus' name, and when he's interceding for you, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are communicating to one another in a perfect relationship, and they're talking to Daddy at the same time about you and about what you're doing. So you have the God who lives in you talking with Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, and they're interceding together, empowering you and equipping you to do the work. There is perfect understanding about you in God. He knows everything about you. And you're like, how does that happen if he's there? It's because he's filled you with his presence. He's aware of you. He knows what's going on inside of you. And he's talking to Jesus, who's talking to the Father. There's this wonderful conversation about, did you know your ears should be burning all the time? Someone's talking about you all the time. But he's talking about you for your good. For your good and his glory. Isn't that good news? God always has you in mind. That is so reassuring. That's so comforting to know that you're never alone. He always has you on his mind. In fact, the Bible says he's inscribed you upon his hand. He's tatted out with your name. I know it's a scandalous thought for some of you. I can't believe Pastor just said, well, if you watch last week's sermon, I laid that truth out for you from Scripture. So the question is, are you living under your own authority, under the authority of man, or are you living under the authority of Jesus Christ? Because the answer to that question has far-reaching implications upon your life. And I beg you, don't live under my authority. Please do not live under your own authority. There is no worse taskmaster than you yourself. Jesus did not entrust himself to men, for he knew what was in our hearts. We entrust ourselves to God's authority because then we can be great servants to any institution, any organization, any church, any relationship we're a part of, because our identity is under his authority. The second thing that Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God is a guarantee. This is important, especially from some of those who are grieving right now, for those who have already died in the Lord, or maybe have received a hard diagnosis that confronts them in their own mortality. But it's an assuring word for all of us, no matter whether we are aware of our own mortality or not. Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God is a guarantee of our own bodily resurrection. Our hope is not simply in this life. In fact, if your hope is in this life alone, pitied are you amongst all people. Scripture, don't take offense at me. We have hope not only for this life and the abundant life that Jesus promises us, but also for eternity life, which he has sealed us for with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection and ascension, his defeat of death, and his bodily resurrection, his bodily ascension, are essential to our hope, to our critical understanding of this body, how we are to treat it as the temple of the Holy Spirit, for its future. Along with all of creation's future, and how we steward this body and steward the earth for the coming of the new heaven, new earth. All who are in Christ Jesus are actually promised to be participants of the ascension. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is such a powerful truth. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. So, this event, the ascension, invites us to live faithfully. It invites us to live faithfully and to keep our focus on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul taught us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, do you hear it? This connects to the Ephesians 2 passage. Are you paying attention? Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Have you been raised up with Christ? According to Paul's word, you have. It's kind of like eternal life. It's done and it's being done. It's done and it's in process. It's the mystery of our faith, this both and. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. That doesn't mean you're supposed to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. It means that because your eyes are in heaven, you can be effective on earth. I would say people that are so focused on earth, they're actually caught up in a rat race and they're distracted by the noise and they're missing out on the true signal of why they're alive. Until you know what this life is about and until you're ready to face your death because you know that death has nothing on you, you're not ready to live. As long as the fear of death has you under its grip, you're not alive yet. We don't know what we're living for until we know what we're willing to die for. And the beautiful truth of the ascension is that death has already been taken care of. So you can live differently. You can face that moment differently. We are no longer bound to this earth. Our place is in heaven, and it's already prepared for us. And so, speaking of his own future ascension, Jesus says right before his crucifixion, so before the way before the ascension and the night before he was crucified, Jesus said this in John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus' words, please hear this. This is John 14, 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, where's Jesus going? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you hear how reoccurring this teaching is by the early church and by Jesus himself? We need to understand our own belief system so that when you're sitting in a funeral and you hear me read John 14, 1 to 3, you know how it connects. Because I don't have time in a funeral service to make the theological connections for you. Church, we need to be mature in our understanding of the doctrines of God so that we can then live according to the promises of God with conviction, with certainty, with love. See, these are the comforting words of Jesus made possible to us through his ascension. And we can share these words when someone's grieving. Because we know Jesus is alive, and because we know Jesus is alive, we too will live. We know that Jesus is ascended, and so because he's ascended, we know his promises that we will ascend with him. You can comfort people with these words. You can give them hope in a time of grief. We don't have a distant God. We have a personally involved God. Jesus is not kicking back, drinking lattes, shooting the breeze with God. God, in his perfect community, is actively engaged in his sovereign rule over creation. Personally, intimately, knowingly, he not only knows you, he cares about you. He not only knows you and cares about you, he's praying for you. He's working actively for your good. That is amazing. That is revolutionary. This is new. Now, it's not, for us, it's 2,000 years old. But in world history, this is new. This is new. This is unheard of. Not only is God God over all things, and not just some geographical deity or some functional deity, but he's God over all things. And he's not only God over all things, he actually is personally involved. We just take this for granted. I was like, yeah, good sermon today. Yeah, awfully a lot of scriptures. A little much. I got bored. It's a little hot. Got hungry. And we had a congregational meeting, so I was distracted. Come on, people! This is life-giving stuff. This is the worldview we live by. This is what girds our minds. This is what determines our emotional well-being. You're struggling with anxiety and fear. You're struggling with this world and the fear of death and all that goes with it. Come on, these are the things that we gird our minds and our hearts with so that we can live by with faith, hope, and love, so we can face today with hope. So we don't grieve like the world, but we grieve with hope. So we're not paralyzed. So many people are paralyzed by their emotions and their fears. But we have no reason to be paralyzed because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God who frees us to live. We have authority because he's in a place of authority. We are agents of the kingdom of heaven on earth, empowered with the agency of God. Not only is he at the right hand, but he also lives in us. This is huge. And that brings me to the third point. Jesus' ascension means that the one who rules with such a great authority from heaven prays for us based on firsthand human experience of Jesus' own temptations and sufferings upon the earth. You see, God is not just some sovereign, authoritative, distant God who's in control and power and has dominion, who's interceding for you. He also knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus knows. He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our belief system. Let us hold fast to what we know we believe. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Here it is. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is praying continuously and effectively. because he has an intimate knowledge of what you're going through. And he's been through it too. You worship a God who knows and cares. He cares so much that he condescended from heaven to earth. That means he humbled himself, which God does not need to do, to become one of us, to dwell among us, to take on the form of a bondservant, and then to face death, not just any death, but death on the cross, so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And then the Father exalted him to the right hand and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, on earth, under the earth, in heaven. All things are under his dominion. Jesus has been exalted. Is Jesus being exalted with your life? I don't want you to feel guilty or heavy burdened if your prayer life is lacking. I want you to just remember to never stop starting in your conversational relationship with Jesus. Today is an invitation for you to realize that your efforts to pray to God is not your effort alone. The Holy Spirit is empowering you. Jesus is praying for you. And that truth fuels my prayer life. It gives me a desire to know this God who loves me and gave himself for me. And next week, we're going to learn about how our prayer life is not only empowered by the fact that Jesus is ascended and praying at the right hand of the Father for us, who intimately knows what we're going through, but next week at Pentecost, we're going to learn how the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, given to the church at Pentecost, actively works within us. And we're going to worship, we're going to celebrate this great gift to the church. So I want to leave you with this verse from Romans 8, 26 to 27, where Paul teaches us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. You hear that? Jesus is interceding, and the Holy Spirit is interceding. What else do you need, church? Come on. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. You are lacking in nothing. You have everything you need. The word continues, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And guess who's at the right hand of the Father? Interceding for you according to the will of God in the control room of heaven and earth. Could I have the prayer team? Excuse me, we have a prayer team too, but could I have the worship team come up, please? We're going to close with the song, He Knows My Name. I want you to know that when you pray and when you live your life in relationship with Jesus, that you're joining in the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, the Bible says, be immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is an immersion into the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you are not yet one with Christ through faith, I invite you today as the day of salvation. This God who knows you, who loves you, who intimately desires to be in relationship with you, who's done all of this so that you can be in union with him. Just receive him. Say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and receive me as your own. I confess you. I believe in you. You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I put my faith and my hope in you. I believe that you defeated death, and I believe right now you're praying for me. So I pray to you, make me whole. Heal me. You you are my Savior, be my Savior. For all of God's children, may our lives be rich with communion with God.